Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. It was Confirmation Sunday. That's when Lutheran children at about age 13, 14 get up and publicly profess their faith in Christ. Kind of a big deal. And this 14-year-old comes up, "Pastor Tom, what are you preaching on in this service?" And I can't remember, but I told her. And she said, "Well, I've got a lot of family that have come today to see me get confirmed. They never go to church. Would you preach on salvation? I want them converted." Well, that's what this show is about. Conversion. Are you truly converted? I love to read conversion stories. Have you ever read the story of St. Augustine's conversion in the 400s? Or of Martin Luther's conversion in the 1500s? Or John Wesley's conversion in the 1700s? Or Charles Colson's conversion in 1973? Well, today we're going to read a New Testament conversion story. The Ethiopian eunuch. And we're going to see he had 8 steps that led to his conversion. And you won't have all 8 of these steps necessarily, probably you won't, but you'll at least have some of them. So test yourself, am I converted, and see if this is in your life. Take out your Bible, please. We turn to Acts chapter 8, and let's pray first. Father, we pray for the people watching this show who are not converted, that they will hear now what they need to hear, and that they will convert to Christ. Those of us, maybe there are people who think they are converted, but they aren't, or people who are converted, but they're not sure. Lord, speak to us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 8, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. We start at verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, an evangelist, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. Here's the first step in conversion. God sends a preacher. In this instance, it's Philip, the evangelist. But maybe for you, it was your grandma. Or maybe a friend at work preached Christ to you. Or maybe an event did it. My dad had 9 children in his family growing up. They didn't go to church. When Dad was 14, he got scarlet fever, almost killed him. That's when my grandma got the whole family baptized. So God sends a person, He sends an event, something happens that gets your attention. Second step in conversion, verse 27. And Philip arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Here's the next step in conversion. The scriptures are read. It was while he was reading the Old Testament book of Isaiah that God's going to start to convert him. You know, there are people, and grandma doesn't say anything, and they don't have any event. They just read the Bible in a Gideon Bible in the hotel room, and they get saved. Here's a story of an atheist and his wife, and their next-door neighbor, a believer, hands them a Bible and says, "I just want to challenge you to read this." So the man, the atheist man, took up the challenge. And he read one-third through the Bible, and he says, "Wife, if this book is right, you and I are wrong." He keeps reading, gets two-thirds of the way. "Wife, if this book is right, you and I are lost." He gets all the way to the end of the Bible, and he says, "Wife, if this book is right, you and I can be saved." And the story goes, they were. Sometimes, it doesn't happen a lot, but sometimes people just reading the Bible on their own get saved. Look at verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And when Philip had run up, he heard the eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Here's the next step in conversion. The scriptures are explained to you. Often it's not enough just to read the Bible. You have to have somebody explain it to you to get it. I mean, if you ask me what's the best class I ever took in my whole life, I would point to my class at Bethel College on evangelism. And I was raised in the church, but I didn't have a clear understanding of how we're saved. I took that course, and the scriptures were clearly explained to me. We're not saved by being good enough or trying real hard. We're saved by grace, by what Christ did on the cross. That course changed my life because even though I'd read the Bible, I did kind of have the need to have it explained to me. The scriptures are read. They're explained to you. Next step in conversion is verse 32. And now the passage of scripture which the eunuch was reading was this from Isaiah, prophesying the Christ. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life was taken up from the earth. That's a reference to Christ's death on the cross. Here's the next step in conversion. The cross is proclaimed. I grew up with two friends, David and Jeff, in Omaha. And in our later teen years, we would argue religion. And I'd argue Adam and Eve, and they were for evolution. And we'd talk about Jonah, and how can that be? And then it was pointed out to me, Tom, just preach the cross. So I said to David and Jeff, I said, David and Jeff, can I just spend 5 minutes with you explaining the cross, and then I'll never bring it up again? And they said, okay. And I read through this little four spiritual law booklet on how Christ died and rose again, and through faith in him we'll be saved. That night, David became a Christian. Jeff didn't that night, but through the years he has said, I still got that little book, and I think he is a believer now. So the cross is what saves people. I was on vacation some time ago, and I met a young couple. He was from Greece. She was from Chile. I don't think they were married, but they were traveling together, and they wanted me to go to dinner with them, so we went out to dinner, and we're talking, and they find out I'm a pastor, and I start preaching the cross. You know that we're all sinners. The Bible says the only way we're saved is by Jesus' death on the cross. I don't think the woman was very interested. The guy from Greece was raised Greek Orthodox. He started getting tears in his eyes. And do you know what gets to people, what converts people? When you talk about the cross. Billy Graham said that when he was young, he gave a crusade, he gave the invitation, come forward and accept Christ at the end. Few people came forward at that crusade that night. And he's wondering afterwards, what happened? And an old pastor said, Billy, tonight, you didn't preach the cross. And Billy Graham resolved that from now on, every sermon, I'm going to somehow work the cross into it. If you want people to convert, you don't talk to them about Adam and Eve, evolution, Jonah, or Noah. You preach the cross. Look at verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please, tell me of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, Isaiah, he preached the good news of Jesus to him. Here's the next step in conversion. Jesus is seen as good news. The devil has the world blinded. The world thinks Jesus is bad news. He's mad at me, to begin with, and he wants to be my Lord. He wants to run my life. Well, I want to run my life. Jesus is bad news. But when you start getting converted, you start to see Satan is lying. Jesus is good news. The devil's the bad news. I mean, I've said on a previous program, Minnesota Teen Challenge, a Christian ministry that helps people out of drugs and alcohol. If you've ever been to a Teen Challenge worship service, one by one people get up and give their testimony. There's not a dry eye in the house. And they talk about how the devil beat them up and Jesus brought them life. So you start to see that Jesus is good news. And now, next step in conversion, verse 36. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. The next step in conversion, baptism is administered. So if you have never been baptized, find a good church near your house, start going to church regularly, and then say, "Pastor, time for me to get baptized." Baptism is part of conversion. And then, look at verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Here's the next step. And this doesn't happen in every conversion. In fact, I think it's rare. But here's the next step here. A miracle confirmed the gospel. I think the rest of his life probably, the eunuch would say, "You know, when we came up out of the water, I looked at Philip and poof, he vanished." And there God gave a little miracle to confirm the gospel. And maybe that did happen to you. Maybe some little miracle happened in your life by which God said, "Hello," and it converted you. Last step in conversion are the results. There are two results when you get converted. Look at verse 39. The eunuch saw Philip no more, but went on his way rejoicing. The first result of conversion is joy. I had lunch with a friend last week, and he said, "I had a 95-year-old Italian grandmother. Sweet lady, prayed all the time, and she says, 'Oh, it's wonderful getting old. You get to see your grandchildren and this and that. It's wonderful getting old.'" And he said, "My 90-year-old German grandma, who never went to church, heard that and said a word that I can't say on television." But the first thing you get when you're saved, you get a joy that the world doesn't have. And then the second result of conversion is verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and he passed through, and he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The second thing that happens when you're converted, you evangelize others. I mean, Philip got converted, and he spent the rest of his life telling other people about Jesus. I knew a pastor, dear man of God, who's now with the Lord, but here's what he did. He said, "When I lead someone to Christ, I say to them, 'Now within 24 hours, will you tell one person that you accepted Christ today?'" I do that now too. If you accept Christ, well, within the next 24 hours, would you find someone and tell one person that you accepted Christ? All right. Well, let's see if you are converted. You won't have all of these probably, but you'll have some. I want us to put on my face here, put on the screen, the steps for a conversion. Number one, did God send you a preacher? Did grandma or somebody share Christ with you? Or number two, maybe you were just reading the Bible and got converted. Or number three, somebody explained the Bible to you. For sure, number four happened, that somehow the cross was proclaimed and you came to understand Christ died for your sins. Or number five, you started to see Jesus as good news instead of what the world thinks, that he's bad news. And you were baptized. A miracle somehow maybe happened in your life that brought you to Christ. And you got joy and you started talking to other people about Christ. Well, there you go. Those are the signs that you've been converted. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today, whatever happened to the Ethiopian eunuch?
The Ethiopian eunuch is talked about in Acts chapter 8. He gets converted and then he keeps going back down to Ethiopia and we never hear from him again. So we don't know, did he live 10 years, 1 year? But it does say he had traveled to Jerusalem to worship. So he probably would have been a Jew from Ethiopia going to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. And so if he lived, he probably would have kept doing that, and he would have had contact with the church. And if so, but we don't know. It's all a guess.
Have to wait and see.
That's right.
Could you explain the book of Isaiah?
He was reading the book of Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
The book of Isaiah was written 700 years B.C. It's got one of the clearest prophecies of the death of Christ in the Old Testament. Read Isaiah 53. It's amazing. It talks about how someone will come and suffer for our sins, for our salvation. And he was reading, he wasn't reading Isaiah 53, but he was close. And so Philip used that to preach the gospel to him.
So they had the scriptures back then that were available.
Yeah, and just here's what's amazing. You know, people don't quite know what the Dead Sea Scrolls were. Mm-hmm. In 1948, a shepherd boy in Israel throws a rock into a cave. he was, I think, trying to get a sheep out, and he hears something break. He goes in. Here are the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Old Testament, ancient versions of the Old Testament, dating back, you know, some of these were 200 B.C. Isaiah was written 700 B.C., mm-hmm. but these scrolls, some of them, and they have the entire scroll of Isaiah, were dated back to 200 B.C. So we know that Isaiah was not written after the fact. He predicted the sufferings of Christ. That's one of the reasons the Dead Sea Scrolls are a big deal.
I'd like to see them someday.
Yeah.
Why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? Did God the Father really forsake Jesus?
Well, I think he did. Now, some people would say, no, God would never forsake Jesus. But that's what the payment for sin is, to be God forsaken. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of the sins of the world were dumped on Jesus. He paid our punishment so we could be forgiven. And to be totally punished and is to be forsaken by God. So I think it's literally true. So, and the other thing is, I think, when Jesus was saying, my God, why have you... He was quoting Psalm 22, which was written 1,000 years before Christ. It's probably the most magnificent prediction of the crucifixion in the Old Testament. Talks about a man having his hands and feet pierced. Well, crucifixion didn't happen until like 200 BC. So it's got a man who they're gambling over his garments. Like, mm-hmm. I mean, everybody read Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before the crucifixion, predicting kind of in detail the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. So he was also maybe trying to get people to go look this up, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So
provides proof.
Yeah.
What are some different versions of the Bible, and which Bible do you feel is the best?
You know, you've got King James, you've got the Revised Standard. There are two that I like the best because they're very exact. I like a version that doesn't take a lot of liberties. Just tell me exactly what the Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek says. For that, I like the New American Standard Bible, and I like even better the English Standard Version Study Bible, because at the bottom of each page, mm-hmm. it has really good study notes to explain the difficult verses. So the ESV Study Bible is my favorite, but the New American Standard Bible is also excellent.
Okay. How do I share Christ with someone? What do I say? How do I start?
Well, you know, the nutshell is Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, let me remind you, Corinthians, how you got saved.
Mm-hmm.
I came to you and I gave you the things of first importance. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. So if you want someone to get converted, I mean, Mona, I remember at age 16, I was a Christian, but not much. And I was at a party and a girl said, Tom, I hear you're a Christian. I want to become a Christian. She'd been reading a book on the end times. How do I become a Christian, Tom? And my response was, I had no idea what to tell her. Now I know what I would tell her. Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you tell people.
And even if you botch it, at least you're trying,
oh,
right?
Oh, that's right.
I mean,
God uses even our mistakes.
Amen.
Yeah.
You talked on your program about salvation pamphlets.
Mm-hmm.
Which do you use, and where can I get them?
Yeah, I get this question now and then. Here's the one I use the most, the Four Spiritual Laws. Here's another one I like called 1 Minute After You Die. Here's one for kids. It's kind of a cartoon book, How Do You Get Into Heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Here's just a general, who is Jesus? Let's say you're going to a wedding and you bought the wedding gift. Mm-hmm. Well, you slip in a little tract on Christianity and marriage. Or let's say you're sending out your Christmas cards. You send in a little salvation tract called What Christmas is All About. I use these. I have learned, even if I think I'm not going to use it, I've learned to put one of these in my pocket. A few days ago, I took this couple out to lunch. And I'm thinking, well, I'm not, you know, they're Christian people. And no, put it in it. So I put this in my pocket anyway. We're talking about Christian things. This woman and her friend are kind of leaning into listening into our conversation. And we talked just a little bit. And I said, well, I'm on television. Here's the information on our TV show. And I put our website in there. And then I hand her a salvation pamphlet. I'm giving these out more than I ever have in my life. Mm-hmm. So where do you get them? Go to Good News Tracts, TRACTS.org. Good News, TRACTS.org. You'll see all of these, you know, just get a variety. Sometimes, you know, again, Christmas is a good time to give this in your Christmas mm-hmm. card, or just if you're sitting in a restaurant, leave a good tip, mm-hmm. but then leave this with your tip, so whatever.
Can you buy them in bulk? So, I mean, you
buy
100.
And I get this one, the Four Spiritual Laws. I get them by the ton.
By the ton.
No, not really, but I get a lot of them. Yep.
Good suggestions. Do you believe baptism is necessary for salvation?
Well, in the New Testament, when you got saved, you got baptized. Mm-hmm. I think God can work outside the box. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized, and we know he went to heaven. But the norm is you get baptized. And I'm going to read this. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter had talked about Noah being saved through the water. And then he says this, corresponding to that, Noah, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, not just getting wet, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're watching this and haven't been baptized, get baptized.
Do it.
Yeah.
How did you personally get converted?
Yeah, but before I answer that, Mona, people, this is Mona. She's our new lady that asks the question. How did you get converted?
You know, as long as I can remember, I've had a relationship with Jesus. I couldn't give you a date and a time.
Yep.
I've always felt very close to the Lord.
And a lot of people I used to have someone who would write me letters, Pastor Brock, you're not saved because you don't know the day you were converted. You have to know the day you were converted to be saved. And I'd say, where's that in the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are two kinds of conversions. Timothy. It talks about Timothy. Timothy, you've known the scripture since you were little. Your grandmother Eunice had faith, and your mother, you know, Lois. And I think if you were to ask Timothy, what day did you get saved? I think he'd say what you just said.
Mm-hmm.
But then there are people like the Apostle Paul. He knew the day he got saved. Mm-hmm. He was knocked down, blinded, and got baptized as an adult. So there are all kinds of ways that God gets fish into the boat. Don't insist that everybody has. And my story is similar to yours. I mean, I was raised in the church. I believed in Jesus as long as I remember. But there were aha moments, like when I preached on coming to understand we're saved by grace and not good works. That was a big deal. Mm-hmm. I think I was saved before then, but just confused. So there you go. Yeah.
Became cemented at that time.
That's right. Yeah.
Why does one person get converted and another doesn't?
Well, it says in the book of Acts that mm-hmm. the apostles are preaching, and then it says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So some people were appointed by, this is called predestination. God determines who's going to respond to the gospel. And if you're watching this and you've responded to the gospel, it's because, according to the Bible, you've been predestined. I just encourage you to read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, and it has to do with predestination. That's a whole another 14 shows we could do on that, but there you go, in a nutshell.
You know, sometimes I pray for my friends and family who are not saved, that God would open their heart.
Yes.
Just like Lydia, right?
Right. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. And, you know, people, so I have too. I have a list mm-hmm. of people that I've been praying for these people for maybe like 40 years now. Mm-hmm. Some of them have come to Christ, some of them haven't, but I'm praying for these people till I die.
All that we can do,
right.
But it's the best thing we
yes,
can do.
Yes, it is. It is. Yep.
Well, I've got a question from a viewer.
Mm-hmm. It
says, Pastor Brock, I love your show. I married a woman who had been divorced. I had never been married before. Her ex-husband is still alive. I divorced her because she was running the bars every night. If her ex is still alive, I know that means she committed adultery marrying me. But I am also guilty. At the time we married, I had been saved several years earlier, but had never studied or heard you or anyone else speak on divorce. Since I was married to her and she is still alive, and her previous ex is still alive, I guess that means that I also will be guilty of adultery if I remarry. Is that right?
We did a whole show on divorce and remarriage. I think he's probably responding to that. And my view is that if you get divorced, stay single. Because Jesus said, not only if you get divorced and marry somebody else, you're committing adultery. Jesus said, if you marry somebody who's been divorced, you're committing adultery. So, yes, he did sin by marrying a divorced woman. Mm-hmm. So, is he now they're divorced. Is he free to marry somebody new? I say, I don't think you are. If she dies, you're free. Mm-hmm. But, you know, and even though the second marriage was not God's intent, it was still a marriage. So it still counts. Mm-hmm. So I basically told him, ask God's forgiveness mm-hmm. for that, and then I'd live as a single Christian, and you can have a full life. And what I would say to anybody watching the show, if you're divorced, I would read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I would read Matthew chapter 18, and you determine whether you think those verses teach you can get remarried. Mm-hmm. I don't think so. But if your former spouse dies, then I think you're free. And it's not like a death sentence. Oh, you mean I can't be married? You can have a great life being single. Mm-hmm. Paul says it's preferred if you can handle it because you can spend more time serving the Lord.
Good answer.
There you go.
We have another one. Does the Bible say this is my body and blood every time to be given up all over again, or just do this in memory of me? And I think they're talking about the Lord's Supper.
They're talking about communion. And I think what's behind that is the Catholic Church teaches that Jesus is sacrifice. It's called the sacrifice of the Mass. And Hebrews says Jesus was sacrificed once for all mm-hmm. on the cross. He's not re-sacrificed every time you take communion. And some Catholics would say, well, we don't say he's re-sacrificed, but his sacrifice is re-presented to the Father. Okay, that's better. But Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I believe it's the real body and blood of Christ. I think it's really bread and wine, but it's really the body and blood of Christ. And so read 1 Corinthians 11 on this. I would say that Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice is enjoyed again. Well, maybe that's the way to say, or helps again when we take Holy Communion.
All right. Yeah. Well, that was it. I think we're almost out of time.
How much time we got there? We don't see the clock.
Under a minute.
We got under a minute. So everybody, we just want to thank you for watching our show today and pray for us. We are expanding because the more people support us, the more TV stations we add to see the show. If you'd like to see this one again, please just watch pastorstudy.org, website. And we'll see you again next time at the Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.